And I have to make a confession tonight about why I decided to go to Psalm 90 and reveal how what a genius I am. I was looking for chuckle on that one. I was looking for something appropriate for the first night of the new year of 2017. And frankly, as I racked my brains trying to think what would be appropriate for tonight as a psalm, because we're in a series of psalms, it's only a sample. Next Sunday night is our last one, Psalm 32. I decided to Google it. I Googled, and I put something like New Year's Psalm, P-S-A-L-M, just to see what would come up. Because, I mean, Google is so genius. And actually, it coughed up Psalm 90, and it's the genius of Google, and there was all kinds of theological reasons why this psalm is said to be a New Year's psalm. And when I think of the greeting we give to each other, how do we greet each other? Happy New Year. You know, why in the world did they pick this for Happy New Year? Once we get into it, you'll see. But it would be great if you actually greeted one another, because maybe you weren't here on New Year's Day. We did have a greeting. I came up with a rhyming greeting. So it's a moment to connect with each other. Here's the greeting. Let's be keen in 2017. So just take a moment. Let's be keen in 2017. Connect with one person somewhere around while I arrange my stuff here. So as you open your Bibles, if you're opening an actual, you know, soft Bible like mine or an electronic version, I don't know what the electronic versions have, but my Bible here has quite a bit of a subtext title introducing the psalm. It starts off with book 4, Psalms 90 to 106 before you even get to Psalm 90. Then it says a psalm of or a prayer of Moses, the man of God, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. So it tells you right away that the book of Psalms was actually organized into 5 smaller books, and I guess some of that is chronological. And so this is book 4, and it's the only psalm that we know that's penned by Moses. Therefore, it would be the oldest psalm chronologically. This would be the oldest one. David comes later, and Asaph and all the rest. And so it's also important to know that the psalms have different categories. There's different kinds of psalms. We've brought this to your attention as we started this in late 2016. All kinds of psalms. And there's hallelujah psalms, psalms of ascent as you're ascending up to Jerusalem, royal psalms, enthronement psalms. This is a lament. So you say, wow, what a way to start the new year with a lament. Instead of happy new year, it's lament. But you're going to see why I think there is a good reason to call this a New Year psalm. And when we think of a lament, we should realize that the psalms, actually the largest category of psalms in the Psalter, the hymn book of Israel, is actually laments. And a lament is not quite the same thing as lamentations. This morning I mentioned that in talking about Jeremiah. And this is a communal lament. It's not a personal lament. It's the corporate thing. It's a liturgical psalm. And so it's very well-crafted, beautiful Hebrew poetry. It wasn't Moses having a bad day and he got mad and he threw out his lament. We knew, you know, Moses had a little anger issue from time to time in his life. It's not that. This is well-crafted, beautiful Hebrew poetry. So very well thought out, well crafted, so a whole group could sing it together. And I wondered, what would this sound like? We don't know what the musical notations were with the Psalms. We just don't know. But, you know, this morning we ended the service after the benediction with the Leonard Cohen Hallelujah, and you feel the music, right? You feel lament in that song. And it's interesting, the laments in the book of Psalms often end with Hallelujah. They end on a high, positive, looking to God, praise the Lord note. A lament is a moment between God's promise and its actual fulfillment. It's that moment in between, and you're lamenting because you're not quite there yet. The great scholar Walter Brueggemann calls a lament disorientation. You know, we get disoriented in life, and some of the psalms are orientation psalms where you see clearly right from the word go in the psalm orientation. A lament is you're somewhere in between promise and fulfillment, and you've lost it a bit, and you're crying out to God for reorientation. So I think it's a good way of thinking of some of the psalms. When we think of lament, often we think of a tragedy that kind of just ends, you know, with sadness, and there's no resolution. And a lament, as far as the psalmists are concerned, was something that could still be reversed by God. God could intervene and turn the situation around. And in the book of Lamentations, this is where it's different. Lamentations is there's no reversal. You're going to Babylon. There's no way out of this. And so accept that and submit to it. The structure of the laments, there's a structure you see in a lot of them, so I'm going to just point this out so you know it. And as you're going through a lament psalm, it has an introductory cry early in the psalm. It has the lament proper. A lament is kind of a holy complaint. You're complaining to God. That's where you should complain, by the way, most of the time. We complain to each other. Send it upstairs. Send it to the Lord, a reverent complaint. Then there's the confession of trust. Even though I'm complaining, Lord, and Moses did that, there was a lot of complaints, if you read, you know, the stories of Moses. And then a confession of trust moves from that to the petition proper, where he's actually asking something from God. And finally, there's a vow of praise. And we see that right in this psalm. It ends, you know, in glory and praising God. Psalm 90, you wonder, when you read this, you're going to see there's some, it's tough going in some parts when we actually start to read it. You go, wow, Moses must have been having a really bad day when he wrote this. There's some parts of it where you have the longest reflection on wrath probably anywhere in the Bible, where he just talks about God's anger and God's wrath, and then some pretty dark reflections on death. There's a lot said about death, and usually when we think about the turning of one year to another, we often stop and pause and think of all the, you know, the big superstars that died last year. We do that musically. We think of, you know, all the big names, and we do kind of a roll call. Hollywood does that every year, the Hollywood stars that die. Well, for Moses, I think the numbers would have been huge. A lot of scholars believe what was happening that was the inspiration for this psalm was actually the 40 years in the desert. Remember when Moses was sent to lead them in the desert after they refused to go into the land of promise, and they listened to the bad report of the 10 spies, and God got pretty tough on them, and his anger was expressed. And 40 years you're going to wander in the desert. A whole generation had to pass away. Some scholars believe it was up to 1 million people, and that's a conservative number. It could have been more. So imagine 40 years, I don't know, do the math. George, you could do the math for us. You know, 1 million divided by 40 years, how many funerals is that a day? That really would press upon Moses. It could also be just his reflections and what he saw in Egypt, coming out of Egypt, and the Exodus and the 10 plagues and the experience directly of the wrath of God upon Egypt. However you take it, 40 years in Egypt, actually 40 years in the desert, a time in Egypt, the plagues, and then 40 years in the desert. These things affected Moses, and they're the inspiration, the Holy Spirit taking that experience for him to write these things down. The theme of this particular psalm is the disparity between the everlasting God and puny us, finite man, our experience of time. It seems sometimes to be, oh, it's ever so long. My experience now is the older I get, it just seems to fly. I don't know why that is. I don't know if that's a psychological thing, but time seems to fly by more the older I get. Now, as we're going to go through the psalm, we're going to begin reading it. You're going to notice, I think here's where you get the New Year's idea. It's a reflection on time itself, our experience of time. So there's a lot of time words peppered through the psalm. For example, you'll notice when I read later, verse 1, you have the word generation mentioned twice. Verse 2, before creation. So you're going from eternity to creation. so eternity, time before creation. When you welcome a new year over to a Jewish person, you say Shana Tova, and Rosh Hashanah, the feast of the new year, good new year, Tova, good, Shana, year. That's mentioned here in verse 4, verse 5, verse 9, verse 10, three times, and in verse 15, the word year. Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. That's mentioned in verse 4, 9, 10, 12, 14, and 15. There's a comparison between God's experience of time and ours, and for God, like a thousand years, he's like a watch in the night. Verse 4. If you know the early chapters of the book of Genesis, after each day, you have these two Hebrew words, boker erev, morning and evening, morning and evening. Verse 5, verse 6, verse 14. And then verse 10 says, quickly. Quickly is a word speaking about time as well. So we're reflecting on time and our relationship with God in this particular psalm. And so we begin now the introduction to the psalm, verses 1 and 2. We could call this simply, the Lord is God. And I read it in the beginning of the service. Let me reread it again. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations, every generation on this planet. Same experience for believers. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The words there, from everlasting to everlasting, means before the birth of the world, from that eternality, to the age to come, from both. I don't even know what I'm saying when I say that. You are. God existed. God existed before creation. And so he gives his name to Moses, I am. You are God. It also speaks of the creation in the language of birth. God births the creation. And now we come to verses 3 to 11. We're going to see the darkness of the psalm, the lament, and it's not very compatible with Western culture, the way death is spoken of here. We like to talk about this one passed away, that one passed away, and it's sad. And the psalm here really says the truth, says the reality. Verses 3 to 6 focus on God's authority over us. Verse 3. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. And so it's speaking here of the essence of what we are. Remember in Genesis, God formed man from the dust. And now God says, well, back to where you came from. And so very fragile, almost like nothing. We're dust. And then God's experience of time. What is time like for God? Verse 4, for a thousand years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. A watch in the night is 4 hours. Imagine that. A thousand years, it's like 4 hours for God. It's like nothing. We can't even wrap our minds around that kind of comparison, 1,000 years to 4 hours. And then he begins now in verse 5 to compare us to something. What is our experience like? Verse 5, you sweep men away in the sleep of death. It's like we're something to be swept away. That something is now in the next phrase. They, that's us, are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered up. So, you know, time for God is like nothing. And we, compared to that, are less. We're like grass, here in the morning, gone by night, and very fragile, very temporary. The brevity, the fragility, we wither away like grass in the sun. And it's just the reality. It's what it's like. It seems like our lives are so long, but in comparison to God, wow, we're like a day. And now he begins in verses 7 to 10 to speak about God's wrath and goes into it quite in depth. And God imposes death on the whole human race, and it's because of sin. And this is something we don't think about a whole lot. It's not a positive message, but it is the truth. It is reality. When God said to Adam, you know, if you eat from this tree, you will surely die. I am your life. Separate from me. It's like refusing to breathe air. You're going to die. Separate yourself from me. You're going to die. And we see this over and over again from verses 7 right to 10. Verse 7, we are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. And all of our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Now we know Moses went to 120, and you go back, you know, Abraham, 176. Go back to Noah, it was 600 and something, and then go all the way back to Methuselah, 969. But it went down, 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 expressing the gap between us and God, and that gap caused by sin. Sin is the reason for the wrath of God. And so that distance is developed in these verses. God is eternal and sovereign. Man is weak and dependent. We're consumed by God's anger. Wrath and anger become the barrier between the Lord and man. We're terrified knowing that God knows our sins and God hates sin and God separates himself from sin. He sees our sins. He's always is wrathful against sin, and we're sinners. There's a big problem here. And so Moses is reflecting on this as he sees his countrymen dying every day in large numbers. A whole generation is swept away in the language of Moses here. Our lifespan is cut short, and this is an expression of God's wrath. And so life, he says, is filled with trouble and sorrow. It's pretty bleak. It almost reminds me of the book of Ecclesiastes. It's kind of it's a bit of a downer to see life in this way. But we're going to come to the good stuff in the verses that follow. Verse 11, who knows the power of your anger, for your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. And when I've reflected on this verse, it tells me that we don't have a deep understanding of the holiness of God. We were singing one song tonight, Trice, Holy, Holy, Holy. What Isaiah experienced, Isaiah chapter 6. To understand the holiness of God is to also understand how much God hates sin. We don't get that. Our culture does not hate sin. It swims in it. We live in sin. We're conceived in sin. And it's the Spirit of God that gives us any kind of a sense of what sin is that is offensive to God. And so it does have a problem. Therefore, we don't understand sin. We don't understand wrath either. And the Spirit has to teach us this. A proper response, verse 12, teach us. So we need to understand the wrath of God, its greatness, but teach us to number our days aright that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We don't see the extent of it. And I think as we were connecting tonight with the cross of Christ, that's when I get it all. You know, as I begin to reflect on this, the holiness of God, the solution is the cross. Jesus went to the cross. He absorbed the wrath of God. He took it all in. He took in our sins into his body on the tree. We, by nature, objects of wrath, now become righteousness. His righteousness imputed to us. We are given grace. We are given forgiveness. It's amazing when you think of what this psalm is saying about how God thinks about sin. Therefore, Lord, grant us a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. In light of how brief it really is, show me the brevity of my life. Show me how to have a heart that sees things the right way, a heart of wisdom. Help me to apply myself to this, to know you better. Moses now prays in verses 13 to 16, and so let me read his prayer. Think of the 40 years in the desert. Think of seeing all the people dying. And Moses has maybe had enough, and so he prays, "Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants." He continues in his prayer, "Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days." Unfailing love, this is another way of expressing the word grace. Unmerited, God's love never fails. And so it's almost the opposite of what he said earlier. We don't understand God's wrath. We don't understand his unfailing love either. All I know is that the cross of Jesus, it is the thing that flips me from the wrath to his unfailing love. And let me now sing of your joy all the days of my life. Verse 15, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. Wow, what a change in the psalm. He's going from his lament and his complaint to this cry out to God and the solution. Verse 16, and here I think we're getting into the practical. As I think of 2017, may your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to your children. So first there's a revelation of God to us before we do anything. And I think we need to see God in his glory, his splendor, his majesty, what God has done, how God works, how God does things. And then we reflect on our short, brief time down here. And he ends Psalm 90 with this, as we think about our work. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. If you link this psalm to Ecclesiastes, I think the link is the futility that we see in life. There's an emptiness, a meaninglessness apart from God. You try and live without God, and what's it all about? Why are we here? It's such a short thing. We all die. What's the point? But if we put God in the center, he is the one who gives us the breath of life, and we orient ourselves, we reorient ourselves, we get disoriented because of this reality of death and it shocks us, then we see that God gives us life and eternal life in Jesus Christ. Therefore, the short time I have on this earth is an opportunity to work for the Lord as I reflect on how he works, that my works might reflect his in some small way. Otherwise, my works they amount to nothing. They're really nothing. But work done unto the Lord, for the Lord, established by him. So as we think of our individual works tonight, whatever your spiritual gift is, and the talents that you have, and the things that you are doing at home, at work, or in this church individually, you could be praying tonight, Lord, establish my work in 2017. And in that, might I gain a heart of wisdom as I put Jesus in the center of my life. Think about this also as a prayer for People's Church in 2017. Think of the collective work that we do as a body of believers in this church. You know, we're about to restore the sanctuary, and hopefully in 2 or 3 months, it's going to look completely different. We want to go from there to, taking back every square inch we can in this building to get more people into it. Work for the Lord, so we're doing something meaningful. We're building people up. We're pointing them to Christ. We want to expand to enlarge our territory, the prayer of Jabez. But only God can establish that. Only God can take our efforts, take our talents, take the things that we're doing, our commitment, and turn it into something that has eternal value. Eternal value. So when we see someone going into the waters of baptism on a Sunday night, we hope the waters will be stirred many times in 2017. Wow, is that a great work or what? Is that a trophy for Christ or what? And seeing lives changed. That's what it's all about. That's the end of Psalm 90 for tonight. And the way I'd like to end our service is that we'd actually take some time and get into little groups. If you're one who likes to pray all by yourself, maybe you're too shy to pray with somebody else, that's cool. But if you also would like to pray with another, I want to give you a few things to pray about based on Psalm 90 tonight. Lord, tonight, show us more of yourself. Maybe there's things about God we haven't understood in the past. We haven't understood his anger towards sin. And as we look to the cross, we understand it better. We start to understand the cross when we understand his wrath against sin. We get them both. They work together. Lord, show me more of your holiness, but also your unfailing love in sending Christ. You could pray that tonight. Father, tonight, teach me about my life. Maybe 2017 is the year I go home. What will I leave behind? What will be the thing written on my tombstone, the legacy written in a book somewhere, what my family remember? What would it be? How will I be remembered? Teach me about my life, the brevity of it. The third prayer, establish the work of my hands. So whatever you're doing in your life, Lord, establish this, make something of it, something valuable, something that has eternal value, and then pray for the church. Pray tonight, Lord, establish the work of People's Church for 2017, for another year. God's given us one more year. So I'm going to ask that we stand just for a moment. I'm going to dismiss you with a blessing. The blessing is to go and pray, so let's stand. And then after the benediction, I'm going to encourage you to break off into little groups. If you want to be by yourself, that's fine. When you've prayed as much as you can pray, there's food downstairs. And so, Father in heaven, we pray that you will lead us now by your Spirit. And may the love of God the Father, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the peace of the Holy Spirit be upon you as you seek the Lord in prayer. Let us pray at this time. Amen.